Hi, everyone. My name is Michelle from The Table in Uniontown. Thanks for tuning into our podcast this week. We're happy you're here. This is the live recording from this Sunday's sermon. We hope that as you listen, you'll more deeply understand the truth of God's word and how much he loves you. Let's jump in.
This morning is from Ecclesiastes 12, the reading. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of adversity come, and the years approach when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light are darkened, and the moon and the stars and the clouds return after the rain. On the day when the guardians of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, the women who grind grain cease because they are few, and the ones who watch through the windows see dimly. The doors at the street are shut while the sound of the mill fades. When one rises at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song grow faint. Also, they are afraid of heights and dangers on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper loses its spring, and the caper berry has no effect. For the mere mortal is headed to his eternal home, and the mourners will walk around in the street. Before the silver cord is snapped, and the gold bowl is broken, and the jar is shattered at the spring, and the wheel is broken into the well. And the dust returns to the earth as it once was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Absolute futility, says the teacher. Everything is futile. In addition to the teacher being a wise man, he constantly taught the people knowledge. He weighed, explored, and arranged many proverbs. The teacher sought to find delightful sayings and write words of truth accurately. The sayings of the wise are like cattle prods, and those from masters of collections are like firmly embedded nails. The sayings are given by one shepherd. But beyond these, my son, be warned. There is no end to the making of many books, and much study wearies the body. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
So we're saying our goodbyes to the professor and his teachings. And he begins with, so. Because of all the things that I've said in the previous 11 chapters, all of the wisdom I've sent your way, because of the vaporous nature of life, because even wisdom has its limits, even though it is of value, because pleasure and possessions, they can't fulfill you, because your work cannot fulfill you, because there's a time for everything and it's not all sunshine and rainbows, because there's perplexing injustice in the world, because wealth cannot fill you, because one day you will die, because of all those things, remember your Creator. The only hope you have of escaping the rat race of the vapor life under the sun is remembering your Creator. The only hope you have for real meaning that doesn't slip through your fingers is remembering your Creator. You might say, I find meaning in my children. Well, something could happen to them, or they could forsake you. I find meaning in my job. It could be lost. You might say, I find meaning in my romantic partner. You don't need me to tell you of the betrayals that happen under the sun. They are well documented, the ways that things don't work out. Kohelet, in this book, he's trying to dismantle every argument you have for finding meaning apart from God and telling you not that it doesn't exist in some like finite form, but that it doesn't last and that satisfaction is not guaranteed apart from Christ and that it won't last apart from Christ. Even the good things you've been given as a grace to enjoy, they won't last. So remember your Creator. Because of all of that, this, remember your Creator. And remembering your Creator is the good part of life. It's the full part of life. It's the realest, it's the least vapor-like thing you can do. So do it in the days of your youth. A few things here. First of all, remember your Creator. He's reminding you of your status, right? If you have a Creator, then you are what? created, a creation. You are created. The creation is subject to the creator, but the scandalous good news we have is that the creator actually loves the creation. The creator, he's not utilitarian about creating people in his image. The creator is one who creates out of love. That doesn't excuse the fact still, though, that creation is subject to a creator's design for it. Things work best whenever you use them for what they are made for. If you get to a restaurant and you're eating soup for the first time, you've been just living a soupless existence, and one day you decide to try soup, and you grab the butter knife from the rolled up napkin, and you try your luck with that, you might think, this is so stupid. This thing doesn't work. The creator of this utensil is a fool. What a moron. But no, you're the one who's actually lacking in wisdom in the situation. You're using the wrong utensil for the job. You're using the thing for a use contrary to what its created purpose was. This is what it means to be created. We are made by a creator who designed us to work a certain way, and if we don't do things the way we were designed for, we should expect to come up empty. It would actually be weird if we didn't, right? We should expect, like that butter knife coming up from the bowl of chicken noodle soup, you'll get a taste, but you'll still be hungry. And not only should you remember your creator, but remember him in the days of your youth. If you're young, heed the words of the professor this morning. Remember your creator. We're obsessed with youth, right? There's this episode of the Kardashians I heard about from a friend where they are finding out their biological age, right? Listen, this is neither here nor there. I came home one day when we had Dodger, and my wife was watching a show, and I'm like, what are you watching? She said, the Kardashians. And I said, this is so stupid. And I sat, and it's like that me, and I stood in the doorway kind of watching it. I was like, this is stupid. And then I sat down at the edge of my chair for a second. I was like, I'm getting out just for 1 second. And now, yeah, so they're finding out their biological age. They're essentially finding out the results of being rich and having peak nutrition and insane workout regimens and all the time to do those things that being rich affords you, right? And Chloe, we're on a first name basis after a few seasons, was like 12 years younger biologically than her real age. I don't know how good that science is, but just roll with it. And she was so stoked about it because we're obsessed with youth. We're obsessed with being younger, looking younger. But we won't be young for long. We need to listen to elderly people. We need to listen to older people. Anybody older than us, really, is from the future. They're from a place we cannot go yet, but will be there soon. And they can speak words of wisdom from the future if we will listen to them. Their words are like travel guides that we will need to refer to on a later trip. If you're young here this morning, you need to remember your creator while you still can. Remember your creator when you're searching for meaning. Remember your creator when you're looking for a career, when you're picking a career, when you're thinking about how to spend your first moments of the day, when you're thinking about how to spend your Sunday morning, when you're thinking about who to date. Remember your creator when you're on a date that's going well, when you're browsing the internet, when you're posting to the internet, when you're at school, when you're alone, because character is what you do when no one's watching, when you're with people and you're tempted to fit in. Remember him. You're his creation. What were you made for? We'll get to the answer to that question in a little bit. There were times in my younger days that I didn't really remember God, where other things felt weightier than God, where other things felt more important to me than God's glory. And I deeply regret every moment of those times. I hate that I lived that way even for a second. It's not like it was some fun that I got to get away with as if I'm having my cake and eating it too. It's terrible. It's regrettable. Don't forget God. Don't fail to remember him when you're young. And you don't know that you have anything other than the days of your youth. You don't. Maybe today is the last day you have, so remember him. And resolve to remember him every tomorrow that he graciously gives to you. Sure, if you live to be old, you can remember him then, but your life will be full of the ramifications of forgetting him in your youth, won't it? And maybe this morning, maybe while I'm talking right now, you're starting to let your mind wander a little bit because you think, well, I'm not in my youth. I'm not in my youth. Those days are behind me. I'll check back in about 10 minutes when you've moved on to another point. But here's the reality this morning. You are the youngest today that you will ever be for the rest of your life. You will never again be as young as you are today. So don't check out. This is a word for you. Remember your Creator today. Not tomorrow, not next week. Remember him now. You may not live a long life, but even if you do, here's what's coming for you, he says. Before the days of adversity come and the years approach when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light are darkened and the moon and the stars and the clouds return after the rain. On the day when the guardians of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. The women who grind grain cease because they are few and the ones who watch through the window see dimly. The doors at the street are shut. When the sound of the mill fades and when one rises at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song grow faint. Also, they are afraid of heights and dangers on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper loses its spring, and the caper berry has no effect, for the mere mortal is headed to his eternal home, and mourners will walk around the street. Before the silver cord is snapped and the gold bowl is broken, and the jar is shattered at the spring, and the wheel is broken into the well, and the dust returns to the earth as it once was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. A beautiful, melancholy picture of what happens as we lose the vigor and the vibrancy of our youth. Those of us who have aged in different capacities understand this, though differently. Those in their 20s, Ezra and Ella, you guys feel like your whole life is ahead of you. I'm not old, but I am older. I'm 37, and I feel like so much of my life is behind me. And yet we have a great contingent here this morning of 50-somethings who would think I'm weird for feeling that way. And yet there are 80-somethings that would say those 50-somethings are still young. We all eventually, though, will feel as though we have lost the spring in our step, like the grasshopper described here. Youth is not in front of us. It's always in some capacity behind us. Even if so much of your life is ahead of you, you will never be in high school again. One day you'll never be in college again. One day you'll never be in your 20s again. The caper berry, by the way, is an aphrodisiac. This picture of us growing older, it's saying even our desire will be sapped from us by age one day. One day the things you wanted as a young person, you will find yourself with lesser desire for. One day we're young and at the blink of an eye, it will feel like we're not. And some people will look at Christians thinking their youth is wasted in pursuit of following God and walking in the ways of Jesus. But Kohelet offers a corrective saying, don't waste your youth forgetting God. Don't waste your youth forgetting him. Give him your most vital years. If you're someone here walking with Jesus, but you didn't for most of your life, I know you wish you would have met him sooner. And if you're somebody that's sort of been halfway in with Jesus for a long time and now you're really following him, I know you wish you would have been really following him the whole time. If you knew him but lived largely in part like you did not, you wish your story would be different now. To primarily chase pleasure and money and stability and fame and even knowledge is to throw your younger years in the trash. Don't waste your youth. Absolutely futile. Everything is futile. He must get that in there one last time. That's like his, you know, it's his catchphrase. It's all a vapor. You cannot hold on to it. And now you get to that point in Ecclesiastes 12, and it's almost like the camera zooms out and it flashes to an old man sitting in a chair, an armchair with a pipe and like a smoking jacket, and he closes the book, right? We've gone from the character Kohelet to the author of the work himself. We exit the story, we arrive at the storyteller. In addition to the teacher being a wise man, he constantly taught the people knowledge. He weighed, explored, and arranged many proverbs. The teacher sought to find delightful sayings and write words of truth accurately. Did he succeed? Did you find proverbs to be delightful? Some of you would use a different word. Some of you are like, are you kidding me? This is like the theological equivalent of a root canal. I get that. It's not easy. It's hard. It's easier to ignore the truth than to stare it in the face. It's easier to pretend like you'll live forever than to put the skull on your desk or walk by the open grave on your way to lunch every day. But let's zoom out from Ecclesiastes for a second and ask this question. Do you find the whole Bible to be pleasure? Do you find the whole Bible to be pleasurable? Do you like reading the scriptures? Do you find yourself drawn to them? Or do you find yourself repulsed by them? If you say you love the Lord, do you love his word? I don't mean, is it hard to understand? I'm not asking whether you find it confusing sometimes. I'm not asking whether reading it is hard for you. I know a lot of those things can be true for us, but going a step further, a bit deeper, are you drawn to his word? Is it pleasurable to you? Do you read the truth of God's word and strangely find yourself wanting more of it? Do you want the wisdom the Bible has to offer, including that of Ecclesiastes? Then he says, the sayings of the wise are like cattle prods, and those from masters of collections are like firmly embedded nails. So the idea here is back then they wanted an animal to go one way or another. They would put this device around its neck with nails on either side, sharp ones, right? If an animal wanted to go to a direction contrary to the way the master wanted to go, what would turn first? Its head, right? And so this contraption around the neck of the animal controlled the animal with what? Pain. Pain. If the animal veered from the path right or left, a little bit of pain would be felt, and it would put the animal back on the right path. The author of Ecclesiastes is saying the sayings of the wise are like that. They may cause you some pain. They may sting a little, but they are there to keep you on the right path. Here's the thing about the Bible that is so dynamic and interesting. Like no other book, if you read it rightly, it will challenge and offend your sensibilities. Maybe you grew up hearing it's okay to sleep with someone before you're married, just make sure you're committed to them, right? Maybe that's what your parents taught you. And you grew up and you felt that your parents, of course, knew best, and they even put parameters around sex so that it's not done carelessly. It should mean something. Make sure the person matters to you. And then the Bible comes along and says, your parents are wrong, and you're wrong, and sex was created by God to be enjoyed within the confines of marriage. You were going a little to the left of the path. When you turned to go that way, the scriptures, they were a nail in your neck that caused you to veer back the other way, right? Maybe you grew up hearing, be good to people as long as they're not bad to you. If they're bad to you, then you know you don't start a fight, but you certainly finish one, right? And you're like, mom and dad, right, that's honorable, and I don't want to be a wimp. And then maybe you get saved or you get spiritually a little curious and you read the Bible and it says you should love your enemies and you should pray for people that persecute you. Basically says, do good to those who do good to you and do good to those who do bad to you. The Bible is, to speak to the analogy of the author here, a real pain in the neck, isn't it? Isn't it? It's meant to be. If you're a Christian, the Word of God should bring you pleasure. But if you're a Christian, you should also experience this sort of the pain of correction. The Bible, it points out your sins and flaws. It doesn't just agree with anything you do. You read the Bible and it offends you and it tells you that you're wrong. And if you read the Bible regularly and it never does that, it never ever does that, it doesn't cause you any pain, it doesn't cause you any redirection, then I fear that you're just reading your own worldview into it. The scripture should bring both pleasure and pain. But beyond these, my son, be warned. There's no end to the making of many books, and much study wearies the body. He says that learning, even learning, the great pursuit of knowledge, of knowing things, it's a means to an end. If it doesn't reach its proper end, then it is meaningless. And what's its proper end? When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all of humanity. All learning should bring us to the place of fearing God and keeping his commands. And apart from that, it is just wearisome hevel, I fear. The conclusion of the matter, fear God, keep his commands. This is for all people. He's giving you perspective. This is the perspective you must keep. It's the end of the matter. Everything under the sun, it's hevel apart from God. You're going to die. What then shall we do? Fear God. Keep his commands. You want a meaningful life? You want a life worth living? You want a life that won't just slip through your fingers one day? This is that life. Fearing God and keeping his commands. You can live in a way where you are in reverent awe of other people. You can live in a way where you're in reverent awe of yourself, or you can live in reverent awe or fear of God. And if you live in reverent awe of God, you'll be prone to keep his commands. You want to please the one whom you're most impressed with, right? You want to please the one you most revere, right? If you revere your wife more than God, your wife will rule you. If you revere your boss more than God, your boss will be your number one priority. But if you live in reverent awe of your Creator, you will be set free to love your boss or your wife or whoever well and serve them, not out of compulsion, but out of love for God that motivates your love for everyone else that you share this planet with. He's saying, have perspective. Life is about fearing God and keeping his commands. And then lastly, he says, God will bring every act into judgment, including every hidden thing. Know that whatever you do will be judged. However you choose to live, it'll be judged. You have a creator. You have a purpose. There is a right and a wrong way to go about life on planet Earth, and the creator will evaluate or judge your life. That's what you should be prepared for one day. The author wants you to be prepared. You've been tasked to live a life. There's no getting out of it. So how will you live it? Kohelet went ahead of you and showed you a lot of ways not to live it, right? He figured out what didn't satisfy him. But you have to make a decision for yourself. You can take all the data that he compiled, and you can either apply it and let it affect your way of life, or you can ignore it and take the same route he took. How will you live? That's the question. This is the way the book ends. And it's a brilliant ending. It's a brilliant ending. The tongue-in-cheek name of this sermon series was Under the Sun, My Meaningless Summer, just because I like things that are a little in your face and provocative and maybe don't appeal to everyone, you know? Maybe me and Kohelet have some things in common, honestly. Like, My Meaningless Summer, it's a blunt bummer of a title. We could have called it Ecclesiastes, Finding Meaning, or something inspirational like, It All Matters, right? But that's just not who I am or what I'm like, or what I like for that matter. But the truth is, that is the overarching truth of the book, is that under the sun, without a God, none of it matters. But in Christ, it all matters. All of it. Everything matters. Philip G. Ryken wrote a book on Ecclesiastes called Why Everything Matters, because he has different sensibilities than me, I guess. And he said this: it will matter how we used our time, whether we wasted it on foolish pleasures or work hard for the Lord. It will matter what we did with our money, whether we spent it on ourselves or invested it in the eternal kingdom. It will matter what we did with our bodies, what our eyes saw, our hands touched, and our mouths spoke. What we did for a 2-year-old will matter, the way we made time for her and got down on her level. What we said about someone else's performance will matter, the sarcastic comment of the word of genuine praise, the proud boast and the selfless sacrifice will matter, the household task and the homework assignment will matter, the cup of water, the tear of compassion, the word of testimony, all of it will matter. The final message of Ecclesiastes is not that nothing matters, therefore, but that everything does. What we did, how we did it, and why we did it will all have eternal significance. Everything in the universe is subject to the final verdict of a righteous God who knows every secret. The things we do and do not do today will all be seen in the light of the final judgment. And then we will die as dust returns to the earth as it once was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. You'll never be younger than you are today. And you are going to die one day. Are you remembering your Creator? Do you live in reverent honor of God and live a life walking in the way of Jesus, keeping the commands of God? Because it truly matters. All of it matters. If it's just a godless existence under the sun, then none of it matters. And you can live like it. But Kohelet tells us there is a God and there is a judge, and he only judges because there is right and wrong, and it all matters. Michelle, you can come up. Oftentimes, preachers say a phrase that is, let's unpack this. Yeah, let's unpack. I try not to say that, but let's unpack this. But I think today we sort of did the opposite, didn't we? The author sort of takes all of it and sums it up. He kind of packs it up. Here's the point he's saying. The teacher is trying to put together something to delight the reader, but it's also going to hurt a bit as a corrective. The point of this life under the sun is to fear God and keep his commands. And the fact is that life isn't meaningless because there's a creator and judge. If there's a creator, it means that you're created. And there's a real right way to go about life. And if there's a judge, it's because there's a right and a wrong way to live. It's not subjective. It's not about your opinion or your truth. The only way that life under the sun has meaning is to fear God and keep his commands. So remember him. Remember him in your youth, and don't forget him as you age. And we take time to remember him every single week when we take communion, when we remember Jesus, who on the night that he was betrayed took the bread, and after he gave thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again, giving thanks, he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins." We take communion every week by taking the bread, dipping in the cup, remembering Jesus, remembering what he's done for us, remembering what he did to forgive all the ways that we didn't remember him. And so communion can be found towards the back on my left, gluten-free communion towards the back on my right. And as you prepare for communion this morning, I want to encourage you to think about your life, the thing Kohelet is asking of you. If you're young here this morning, if you consider yourself young, how are you doing in remembering your Creator in the day-to-day? If you're older than what feels like young to you, how is God challenging you to really fear him and keep his commands now? Where in your life do you find yourself fearing or revering someone else more than God? Maybe it's yourself, even. Maybe you revere yourself more than God, and so you're a slave to yourself. How is God inviting you to rightly revere him more than anyone? So I want you to consider those things. Consider what God has done and spoke in your heart this summer through this sermon series. And then when you're ready, after some reflection, I'd invite you to stand and take communion. My friend Randy will be available to pray for you over here. I'm going to pray, and then you're dismissed to do what you need to do. Father, I'm so grateful for your word, for the Bible, for these strange books that you've put in there that mean so much, that if we would just take the time to slow down and read them and to read them with wise guides, things that we could learn from them, the ways our lives could be changed by them, what your Spirit might do in us through them. So I'm grateful for the opportunity to spend time in Ecclesiastes this summer. May every part of our lives be full of meaning, because they're full of the pursuit of you, the reverence of you, and of service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our Sunday service. If you're interested in joining us in the future, you can find us at 17766 Cleveland Avenue Northwest on Sunday mornings at 10. Additionally, we host a meal every first and third Sunday after service in order to fellowship with one another. Visit aseatforyou.org for more information. We hope you'll join us next week. Go in peace.